Before that day arrives, unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. From this first passage, there are three details I want to highlight. Detail number one is this: the day of judgment is fixed. We are told that in verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. That statement is a reference to the final judgment, and it means that day will happen as planned. To use a cliche, it is set in stone. The day is marked on God's calendar, and nothing is going to create a schedule change. Nothing is going to prevent that judgment from happening. Nothing's going to change God's plan. Therefore, every single day we cross off our calendar means we are a day closer to the day of judgment God has fixed. It would be good for us to think about that detail every time we note something on our calendars. At some point, calendars will be flipped to a month in which the day of judgment will arrive. Put that thought in your minds. Use it when you use your calendar. That's one detail. It's fixed. A second detail is that Jesus will judge. In verses 30 and 31, we are told that God the Father will judge by a man whom he has appointed. Jesus is that man. God the Father has handed over judgment to Jesus, his Son, to honor Jesus. We talked about that last week. The honor of Jesus will happen at the judgment. And Jesus himself has said this is going to happen. Look at the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 5, starting with verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus deserves that honor because of what he has done and experienced. Namely, he humbled himself and became fully man to offer salvation to all humans. As a man, Jesus lived without any sin and obtained perfect righteousness. Jesus is the only human being of whom it can be said he's not guilty of anything. And yet, he was treated with the greatest injustice. Jesus was poor. He was treated like a criminal and wrongly sentenced to a cursed death by his own creation. Jesus was sentenced to a cursed death by those he came to save. His crucifixion is the most vile, horrendous act of injustice that has ever occurred and ever will occur in this universe. So to honor Jesus the Son, God the Father has appointed him to judge, and we're told in Acts 17 that his resurrection confirms he will indeed judge. The end of verse 31 says, God has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus confirms Jesus was innocent, he was sinless. His resurrection confirms that he is indeed the Son of God, and his resurrection confirms we are going to have to answer to him. Last week we learned that every single person, from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived, will stand before Jesus. All will see the scars in his hand, the scars in his feet, and we will all know we're responsible for those scars. We will all know we are guilty. That's staggering to think about, isn't it? The fact that Jesus will judge is a second detail in this passage. And a third detail is that Jesus is completely just. This is an important detail we can list from this passage. Jesus is completely just. I say that because Paul talks about times of ignorance. This is in verse 30, in the beginning of verse 31, quote, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul tells that to the people of Athens because they had lived in ignorance. And their ignorance was now coming to an end with this message that Paul gave. That matters because God is perfectly just. He takes everything into consideration, even ignorance. I want to take a moment and dig into that with you because the place of ignorance and justice is very interesting. Ignorance is most often not an excuse for breaking the law. For instance, if I were caught speeding and I honestly told the police officer, you know, I didn't see that speed limit sign, and I therefore didn't know the speed limit had changed. I was completely ignorant of it. Well, what's going to happen? I'm still going to get a ticket, right? I'm going to get a ticket. I will pay the same fine paid by someone who knowingly breaks the speed limit because the law is posted, and I'm responsible to know it. My ignorance doesn't matter. But in comparison, listen to this statement from lawyers.com. Quote, however, where defendants are charged with violating a brand new law that criminalizes behavior that is perfectly lawful in other places, those individuals may be able to assert their ignorance as a defense. The availability of the defense, however, will turn not only on a defendant's lack of knowledge and the government's lack of notice, but also on the particular wording of the criminal law in use. Ignorance sometimes does not mean not guilty. And ignorance at times does mean not guilty. It depends. What we're starting to learn from Acts 17 is that Jesus is completely just. Jesus takes ignorance and knowledge into consideration with complete equity, which oftentimes means we're far more responsible than we realize. We can word Paul's message to the people of Athens this way. Now that you are hearing the gospel, now that Jesus Christ is being made known to you, you need to repent, you need to stop living in ignorance, you need to get rid of your idols and worship God right now because now you know the day of judgment is coming. Paul is saying, from this day forward, your accountability increases. Jesus is completely just. Now, hearing this, you might wonder about people who never hear the gospel. People who remain ignorant of Jesus their whole lives. Well, what then will happen to them at the final judgment? Some people have concluded such people will spend eternity with Jesus because they've never heard about Jesus. I want you to know that's not true. I'll explain that as we continue to look at more passages. Next passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The book of Romans contains a lot of significant passages, especially in the first three chapters. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That's like, you know, posting the speed limit sign. God has shown this. He's declared it. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Those verses are speaking of what theologians call natural revelation. The very creation around us, its beauty, its greatness, its majesty, its design, its consistency declares to us that there is one creator who deserves to be worshipped and honored. And since all people are guilty of not worshiping and honoring the one Creator God as He deserves, we're all without excuse before Him. We can't claim ignorance. That's the detail we can note under Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. All people are without excuse. His wrath is justly against all people. God does take ignorance into consideration, But we're not as ignorant as we think, or as we think other people might be. We're all without excuse before Him. And concerning ignorance, there's one more passage we need to look at, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. In this chapter, Paul is addressing the sins of all people, both Jews and Gentiles. And he addresses the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Listen, he, God, will render to each one according to his works. That statement is about God's complete justice. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That's another statement about his complete justice. Wealth, power, money, nationality, ethnicity, that will not matter on the day of judgment. None of that will matter. Paul goes on to write, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." What that statement means is this: if you know the law of God, if you've heard God's word, then that will be taken into account when you are judged. You know it. You will be more accountable because you've heard his law. You've heard his word. That, however, doesn't mean that those who have never heard the word of God are not accountable. For Paul goes on to explain that all people have the law written on their hearts to some degree. Listen to verses 14 and 15. "For when Gentiles who did not have the law," they didn't have the book, okay, they didn't have the word of God, "for when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts." Paul is saying that all people have the law written on their hearts to some degree. For instance, think about the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. How many cultures think it is okay for children to disrespect their parents? I don't think any culture thinks that. When raising their children, parents expect obedience and respect, honor. And children know they should obey. They don't always want to obey, but they know they should. The law is written on our hearts by our Creator. You don't need the book to know that. Another example concerns honesty. How many cultures think it's okay to lie? Some cultures might think it's perfectly fine to lie in some situations, but certainly not all situations. The importance of honesty is a law written on the heart, meaning it's put there by our Creator. And we could go on and on thinking about such laws written on the heart and in most cultures. People will be judged according to what they know, whether they know it from the Bible or know it because it's written on the heart. That's the detail we'll make note of under Romans 2. People will be judged according to what they know. And just to make it perfectly clear to all of us who have been part of church for many years, I will add that the more you know the Word of God, the more accountable you will therefore be. The judgment will be completely just. And when you've grown up in church, you know a lot. That's something to think about. To emphasize this, I'm going to note along with Romans 2, James chapter 3, verse 1. You can see that I've added that in parentheses behind there. James 3, verse 1. The verse says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That passage is clear, isn't it? The more you know, the more you are accountable for. If you're a teacher, you know much. That is true because God is completely just. That truth should not keep you from becoming a pastor or a missionary or Sunday school teacher. Rather, it should motivate you to be a faithful pastor, faithful missionary, faithful Sunday school teacher, faithful to the Holy Word of God. Now, with that understood, I want to show you these two passages, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. These two passages are different than one another, but also related. So it will be helpful to look at these together. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about false teachers in the church. He's talking about people who quote the Bible, use the name of Jesus, but who did not preach the true gospel. They preach a false gospel. In a moment, I'm going to remind us of what the true gospel is. Right now, consider with me what 2 Peter says about those who do not preach the true gospel. Peter says, quote, these, referring to these false teachers, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. I ask you to consider the meaning of that sentence. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. I submit to you that means there are levels in hell. There are levels in hell. The people who are sent there to hell will not all have the same experience. I don't know the details of that because the Bible doesn't share it. I don't know how that will work out in hell. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it is a reality about hell. There are levels or degrees of punishment in hell, and from what we've learned today, that makes sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense. God is completely, perfectly just. Ignorance will be taken into account when appropriate, and so will the level of wickedness. False teachers are very wicked because they know a lot, and they are misleading people about the very gospel. They're leading people into hell with them. Hell will be very bad for them. Utter darkness reserved for them. The darkest gloom is bad. Whereas, think about this. Now compare the false teacher to a person who grows up in an atheist family, never hears about Jesus, who treats people well because of the law written on his heart. Well, hell's not going to be as bad for that person. The same utter darkness is not reserved for that person. There are levels in hell. And likewise, there are levels or degrees of reward in heaven. That is what we can also note under these two passages. There will be levels in hell and levels or degrees of reward in heaven. We learn about heaven from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before I read this passage, I want you to know this was written to Christians. That is very clear from the context of the passage and also from the passage itself. These verses are for believers, true believers, these verses are for. Paul's not writing to all people. He's writing specifically to true believers who will be in heaven, who will spend eternity with Jesus. That's who he's writing to in these verses. Listen to what Paul writes. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifested, for the day, the final day, the day of judgment, the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. They're going to go to heaven, told you this passage is about Christians, it's about believers. They will be saved, but only as through fire. Did you know the Bible said that? This passage isn't hard to understand. It really isn't. There will be people who are saved who have no reward. Likewise, there will be people who are saved who have a large reward. This is not going to create jealousy or pride or sadness or anything like that in eternity. And it doesn't mean the final judgment is going to be this terrible moment of woe for Christians. It won't be. It's going to be this glorious moment for all believers. We looked at that last week. But at the same time, what Paul writes here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is important to know. We're to know this. We need to know that what we do here matters, Christians. We don't earn heaven. I'm going to address that truth again in a moment. We don't earn heaven. Salvation is not by works. And rewards are not deserved either. God doesn't pay us wages. But Jesus, our King, is generous. And he loves to graciously reward his people. And he will. Therefore, how we live matters. There will be levels in hell and also degrees of reward in heaven. That's true because God is both completely just and extremely gracious. To help us see how complete and perfect the judgment will be, the next passage I want to take us to is Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. This passage contains the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." This passage is to you and it's to me, okay? On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your word, you'll be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. Now, just think about that. The judgment will be so detailed, it will concern even the careless words we speak. That's what we can note under this passage. The judgment will cover even every careless word. So, for instance, when I am impatient, and I say something harsh to my wonderful wife or one of my wonderful children, well, I might think it's no big deal. Come on, I'm in a hurry here. I might just say something and not even think about it. It just flies out of my mouth. Careless word. I'll be responsible for those words. So will you. And if every careless word is judged, so will be every other sinful deed. Sinful word, sinful deed, sinful thought. It's all going to be judged. Everything. Every racist word will be judged. Every disrespectful word spoken to a police officer will be judged. Every mean word said by a bully at school, it will be judged. Every word deceptively spun by a journalist or a politician, it will be judged. And along with every word being judged, every action, no matter how small, it's going to be judged. The final judgment will be the day of complete, total, perfect justice. Absolutely nothing will be left hidden, and no one will wrongly be accused. Because God knows all things, even your heart. He knows it better than you do. For that reason, it's going to be a glorious day for those who are saved, and the most horrible day for those who are not. Saying that now leads me to application. I'm going to point out three important applications. There are probably others we could list, but here I think are the three most significant from what we've looked at. One, when people sin against you, realize you can love in return. You can love in return, which is exactly what Christ calls us to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus can call us to do that because he has promised us he is going to bring about complete justice. We don't have to concern ourselves with it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be working for justice in this world, but personal justice, right? My vengeance. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. "If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Knowing about the final judgment can make a difference in how we live. When people sin against us personally, we can show love in return because of this truth. That wonderful application will help us shine the light of Christ to this world. Here's a second application. Recognize you are one who deserves the vengeance of God. Recognize you deserve hell and turn to Jesus for grace. We've learned that every sin will be dealt with, even every careless word. That means you and me and everyone else, we need a gracious salvation. We need it. Think about this for a moment. How would you feel if Christ showed up in this room with all of his glory, his full glory, and he started to list all your sins? How would you feel if Christ listed every lie you've said, every careless word you've said, every deliberate word you've said, every time you've twisted his word for your own purposes, every time you've disobeyed his word thinking you're smarter than your creator? Well, how would you feel if he just started listing off everything, even the deepest recesses of your heart, all that you've thought about, all the sins that you've committed? And what if he showed you it's all ultimately against him, your creator? He's standing before you in all of his glory and holiness, pointing this out to you. How would you feel? And how would you feel if he told you every sin must be punished? I know how I would feel. I would know that I deserve death and condemnation. I would have to admit I'm guilty as charged. I deserve hell. It's the truth. That's what you would have to admit as well. Dear friends, therefore the only way to be saved is by grace. The grace Christ can give because, listen to this, because he has met the full demands of the law for people who turn to him. Jesus came, he went to the cross in order to justly offer us complete grace. Jesus doesn't save people by ignoring sin. Jesus saves people because he's paid for their sins, paid in full. All of their sins, even their careless words, Jesus has met them all. He's paid for them all. Jesus is completely just. He paid for all the sins of those who believe in him in order to forgive them justly. His gracious salvation is offered to all people, wealthy and poor, male and female, people of all nationalities, people of all ethnicities. Jesus welcomes all to come to him for salvation. So turn to him for that salvation. That's a second application. And third is this: go tell others about the love of Christ and the salvation he offers. Listen, hearing the good news is the only way they can be saved, and they must hear it. That's the only way others can be saved, is by hearing the good news. That's what we've learned today. So as you enjoy the good news, go tell others. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, I thank you that your word so clearly reveals to us what is going to happen, what's on your calendar, what you will do through Jesus your Son. Father, we're so thankful to know that there will be a day of complete justice. We recognize how that is needed. We cry for it all the time. We ourselves, by our own words, recognize that justice is needed. We take great delight in knowing you will bring it about, for you are right and good and holy. All that you do is good. So we look forward to that day, but we do so recognizing that we are guilty. And we again bow before you humbly this day. We pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would help us to live rightly before you, not without hope, not in order to earn your love, but because we do recognize with such amazement how deep your love is. And we live for you in that way, doing all that we are able for your great name. May we look forward to that day as we do so. May we gladly and willingly give our lives for your great name, loving people even as they hate us. And Father, we pray for any person listening to your word right now who has not yet been saved. We pray that you'd be gracious and work in their hearts. We pray that you'd draw them to Jesus this very moment with humility, repentance, and faith in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.